2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We commenced last Lord's Day to speak upon the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with our studies in the person and work of Christ. We briefly looked at this portion. We didn't spend a lot of time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't intend to spend a lot of time in it today either. But we should again look at two verses in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just by way of preface or introduction, you should note that the reason for the writing of 2 Thessalonians was because of the very thing that we've been talking about. And that is, there were those who were teaching that the coming of Christ at that very time was imminent. And if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll see it begins, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And then he goes on to repeat the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least they're fairly close to the words that he uses in Matthew 24, where he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." And I think that's important that we mark that, because this is a subject, above all other subjects, perhaps, upon which men have multitudes of opinions. And if we find ourselves following after a man or some men, then we're going to get into trouble in regard to these things. The Lord Jesus himself, if I might just refer to the verse in question, Matthew 24, verse 4, said, in answer to the question, incidentally, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So there is always the possibility of being deceived by the teachings of men. And Paul says the same thing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And the word there that is used in the original is to do with apostasy, departure from the faith. The great apostasy. "There will come a falling away first," he says, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," and so on and so on. But let's look at verses 7 and 8. These are the verses that I want us to concentrate upon this morning, just for a moment or two before we get into other things. It says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," or you could translate that word, "hindereth. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders," etc. Now, the verse 7, as we said last Lord's Day, is not only one of the great pillars of the teaching of the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture of the church. I would suggest that it is the only pillar upon which that doctrine is truly built. And there's a lot that is read into this verse. For example, we read there, "Only he who now letteth," or "he who now hindereth, will hinder." And it is said, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. I don't have any problem with that. I believe that that is what that is speaking about. That is the person in view. He who now hindereth will hinder. But then the assumption is made that the second he of the text is also the Holy Spirit, where it is taught, "Only he who now hinders will hinder until he," that is the Holy Spirit again, "be taken out of the way." Well, that is an assumption, I say, that is made. But There is no absolute certainty that this is referring in the second instance to the Holy Spirit. And it is my contention that it is not in the second part of the verse speaking about the Holy Spirit. It is not referring to the Holy Spirit being removed. In any case, even if I were to concede that it was the Holy Spirit that the verse is speaking about, there is still no reference to him being taken out of the earth completely. If you and I were foolish enough to be walking across a railroad crossing when a train was coming, we would do our best to get out of the way. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to go to heaven, that we're going to be taken out of the earth, but we will certainly be taken out of the way. You could say, in other words, we will stand aside, or we will jump to one side. So, even, I say, and I don't, but even if I were to concede that at the end of verse 7, the he who is taken out of the way is the Holy Spirit, there is still no reason for believing, necessarily, that he leaves the earth. And I should also say that the Holy Ghost is omnipresent. I mentioned this last Thursday, but I want to just re-emphasize that. People will tell us that 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 teaches the removal of the Holy Ghost from the earth. And then the assumption is made, since the Holy Spirit dwells in believers, then the church must be removed from the earth. And that is hence the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, as I said, it sounds very plausible, but is it correct? Well, I don't believe it is correct, and I have Scripture on my side. The Holy Spirit is not limited to the bodies of believers. It is a fact that the Holy Ghost is omnipresent. So for anyone to teach that the Holy Spirit being removed would necessarily mean that all the believers were removed and the Spirit of God would be removed from the earth, it is incorrect, because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Spirit of God was upon the earth before there was ever a man upon the earth, Genesis 1, verse 2. But I have to say in the second place that removal is not in view in the text at all. There is no removal spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. But to the contrary, the verse is speaking of something coming into being. And if you were to study New Testament Greek, you will find that the words in the original are something like this: until he or it be out of or up from the midst. The words out of or he be up from come from the Greek ek masou or masou, depending on what part of the world you come from. Until he be out of the midst, or until it or he be up from the midst. I should also point out that the word taken in verse 7 has no corresponding Greek word in the original. Believe me, if you study it, you'll find that it's not there. But it has been inserted by the translators for emphasis or for helpfulness, it would appear, until he be taken out of the way. But in actual fact, the words he be, one word in the Greek text, denotes origin or coming to be or coming into existence. And the he, therefore, does not refer to the Holy Spirit at all, but it refers to the full and unhindered manifestation of Antichrist. Let's look at verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, what is that talking about? That he might be revealed in his time. Well, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, because verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So verse 6 is talking about someone or something, some power, being revealed in his time. Verse 8 tells us what that revelation is. It's the revelation of that wicked one, whom the Lord will consume with the Spirit of his mouth. And in verse 9 it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's not talking about anything going away. It's actually referring to something coming into being in a more full manifestation, because verse number 7 at the beginning says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," or "he who now hinders," which is the Holy Spirit, "will hinder until it," or "he, be up from the midst," or "be out of the midst." It is not speaking of anything going away at all, but rather of something coming into being, and of something being revealed. You see, you must study Scripture in its context. And if you look at verse 7 in its context, the whole context is of something coming into being. Even the power of Antichrist, which is becoming more and more strong all of the time. That's what Paul is teaching here. And therefore, the Spirit hindering or letting, when he ceases to hinder, when he steps to one side, when he allows the full power of anti-Christianity to come into its fullness, then will be fulfilled that which this verse is speaking about. So instead of teaching a removal of the church isn't even mentioned in verse 7. I think that should be pointed out immediately. The church isn't even mentioned in verse 7. But people have taken this verse, they have brought their own notions to the verse, and they have built a doctrine upon it. And they're saying, well, he who now hinders will hinder, that's the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to be taken out of the way, which means he's going to go away up to heaven, and therefore, because the Spirit of God dwells in believers, all the believers are going to be taken away to heaven. So you have what some people will use sometimes, a syllogism. You have a smaller premise and you have a greater premise. You have the conclusion, and what people will do is make a conclusion which is not based upon the text at all. The greatest pillar of the theory of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, I think, crashes down when you study it in its correct context. Christ will come. And I want to emphasize that. Jesus Christ is coming again. But there will be no secret rapture of the church in the meantime. There will be a second coming of Christ, but there will not be a second and third coming of Christ. And it will not do for people to say, ah, but the second coming of Christ is in two stages. He comes to the air, and then he comes to the earth. Well, I want someone to show me anywhere in the Bible where the phrase "coming to the air" is used. It's never used. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 that the Lord will come and descend from heaven with a shout, and as we have previously remarked, this is the loudest chapter in the Bible. There's nothing secret about these verses. There's nothing secret about a shout, or the voice of the archangel, or the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, not out, but shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. People say, well, the Lord is coming to the air, and then 7 years later, after believers have gone to heaven and had the marriage supper of the Lamb and so on, then they're going to come back with him 7 years later at the revelation. It sounds good, but it's not biblical. It can't be substantiated from the Scriptures. And that brings me to this thought concerning a so-called rapture of the church before the tribulation. It is not substantiated by the Greek New Testament. Now, since the original Scriptures of the New Testament were written in Koine Greek, there are some proponents, teachers of the secret rapture, who have claimed, and still do claim, that the use of certain Greek words suggests a pre-tribulation coming of Christ. And they will say on that basis that his coming is in two stages, often referred to as the rapture and the revelation. Often it will be taught Christ will come for his church in the rapture. After believers have gone to heaven and there's 7 years of tribulation on the earth, then Christ will come again with his saints in the Revelation. That is what is taught. And it is based upon the Greek. I have no doubt that it's based upon the Greek, but incorrectly based upon the Greek. Now let's look at the Greek words. If you haven't studied Greek, you'll have to take my word for it, but you can study even the most basic commentary, or you can study the most basic concordance, I should say, and if you find these words, even in the concordances sometimes, there will be a lexicon, sometimes there will be an extra piece at the back of the concordance which will show you certain Hebrew words for the Old Testament, certain Greek words for the New, and you will be able to study it through for yourself. But the word parousia, often pronounced parousia, means coming. That's what it means. It means the coming or the manifestation. Now, the theory is that we as believers are removed at the parousia, at the coming of Christ. Then there are two other words, epiphaneia and apocalypsis, from which we get the word apocalypse. Now, the word epiphaneia means appearing, and the word apocalypsis means revelation. So what is taught is this: Christ will come at the parousia, at the parousia, the coming of Christ. He will take his church out. But at the epiphaneia, at the apocalypsis, his appearing or his revelation, he will be coming to the earth. Now, what we are told is this, that before the epiphaneia, before the appearing, and before the apocalypsis or the revelation, there will be this parousia, this coming of Christ. That the rapture will happen 7 years before the appearing and the revelation. Now that sounds very good. But is it scriptural? Is it correct? If it is, then we ought to find no verse, and I say no verse, not just one or two, but no verse in the New Testament which shows Christians to be on the earth at his appearing and his revelation. If you're following me, which I hope you are, I want to make this as clear as I can. According to the theory now, when the parousia happens, that's the rapture, believers will leave the earth. So there ought to be no believers, that is those of the church. The church is not to be on the earth then when he comes in his appearing and his revelation. For they are with him. According to the theory, they are coming with him. So we ought to find no verses in the New Testament that show us Christians to be on the earth when Christ comes in his appearing and his revelation, the epiphaneia and apocalypsis. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, well, verse 13 to get the connection, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did Paul, in writing to Timothy, not say until the parousia, until the coming, until, in the terms of those who teach it, until the rapture of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is Timothy going to be one of those that will not take part in the rapture, even though he'll be one of the dead in Christ? Is he going to have to wait until the epiphaneia, because that's the word that's used here, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's not the word parousia, it's the word epiphaneia, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's then go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, this time chapter 1. And Paul is writing to the church, and he's talking about how that God will deal with those who oppose his church. And he says, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. When is He coming to be glorified in His saints? At the same time that He's taking vengeance on them that know not God. And what does verse 7 say? The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. The word there is the word apocalypsis. It is His revelation. It's not the word that is often taken to mean rapture. It is the word for revelation. Then let me show you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church of God which is at Corinth, according to verse 2. So he ought to be showing them as their hope the fact that Christ is coming. And according to the theory then, wouldn't we expect that he would say that you're waiting for the rapture? Because that's what's often preached. That's what's preached. Believers are told, even today, even this morning, the church could be caught out and taken away to heaven to be with the Lord. So when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what did he say? Verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not the word parousia. It's the word apocalypsis. It's the word for revelation. And in fact, in your authorized version there, you may well have a center margin which uses the word revelation. Waiting for the coming. Waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But believers in Corinth shouldn't be waiting for the revelation. They should be waiting for the rapture. That's what they should be waiting for, if there is such a thing. Why is Paul talking to them about waiting for this revelation if this happens 7 years after the rapture? Why does he do that? How could believers be waiting for him to come if they had already gone out in the rapture? I say to you, Christians will be on the earth till Christ comes, but that's going to be after the tribulation. And it is false for men to teach that the parousia, the coming, refers to something different from epiphaneia and the apocalypse. See, this is what is taught, and people in churches are just supposed to swallow it and believe it. That the parousia is something different from the epiphaneia or the apocalypse. That the coming is different from the appearing and the revelation. But I would say to you, if you look at Scripture, all three are talking about one and the same event. The coming of Christ, the appearing of Christ, the revelation of Christ, they're all the same thing. They're all one and the same event. You say, well, can you prove that from one portion? Well, I can, from Matthew chapter 24. Let's go back to it. We looked at it some of it last Lord's Day, but I want us to look at it again. And I want to show you that Christ himself uses the word parousia, or coming, to refer to his appearing. The Lord believed these words to be interchangeable. Look at Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? In other words, when are all the buildings of the temple going to be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? The word there is parousia, and of the end of the world. Interesting questions. And isn't it a remarkable thing that not once in this portion does the Lord mention anything about a pre-tribulation rapture of His church? And yet they asked Him the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And what did the Lord say? Look at verse 27. Remembering that the word was asked, the word that was used in the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, thy parousia? When is that parousia going to take place? Look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man, be. The Lord answers the question. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. And the word is the same in the Greek, in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Lord is coming again. But when is He coming again? He's coming again in a public fashion, not in a secret fashion. For I have never yet seen lightning that was secret. And you get quite a bit of it in this part of the world from time to time. But the Lord says in verse 27, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be visible. It's going to be very, very visible. There's going to be nothing secret about the coming of Christ. And His coming, furthermore, will be after all the signs have come to pass. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. I think it's remarkable, at least, that the term the great tribulation is not used in Scripture. But it says, then shall be great tribulation. And when you compare that with the book of Revelation, it talks about those who came out of not the great tribulation, but those who came out of great tribulation. Because we must all, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. But I don't want to get into that today. But His coming is going to be after this. For the Lord mentions in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. He talks about the things that will happen. Then He says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And then He goes on to speak of the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven in verse 30. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The coming of Christ will be after this tribulation, whatever that means. Now let's look at Titus 2:13. This is a verse that I have heard men use preaching about the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. They have used this text to teach that there will be a catching away of the church. And they will say, Titus 2:13, quite rightly, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I had a friend who told me that I was not looking for that blessed hope, that I was looking for something discouraging like the tribulation. Well, let's look at the verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the word that's used there for appearing? It is the word epiphaneia. It is not the word parousia. It is the word epiphaneia. It is appearing. And what are we to look for? We're to be looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? It is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And the glorious appearing is something that is mentioned here, but not in the context of any previous appearing of Christ. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, or the appearing in glory, of our great God and our Savior. We are here waiting for the appearing of Christ. We haven't been secretly removed in the meantime. It's amazing the things that are built on Scripture, on such a flimsy foundation. I have heard men preaching on the rapture and using all kinds of typology. They will say, Enoch, there you go, Enoch, a type of the church, being taken out of the world, raptured, going to heaven. But then I read through Scripture about men who were not taken out like Enoch. Are they not in the church? I mean, we think about Elijah, that's another man who's used falsely to teach this removal of the church from the earth before the tribulation. Elijah's a type of the rapture, is he? Well, what's Elisha a type of then? Because Elisha was a believer. He was left behind. Poor Elisha, he didn't go in the rapture. He had to stay. You see, people don't tend to think through the logic of their position. I have heard Noah's Ark being used as a type of the rapture. But isn't it interesting that Noah wasn't removed from the earth at all? Noah was inside the ark, kept safe while all the terrible things were happening. I would say Noah's more of a type of believers being kept through tribulation rather than being removed from it. You know, you can build anything that you want to build on a type. But I say to you folks, never build any doctrine on a type. Never. Typology can be helpful, but do not build doctrines on types, because we are fallible human beings and we can get the typology wrong unless we use the exact typology that Christ himself uses. We need to base our beliefs on the clear statements of Scripture alone, not on notions or human opinions or because someone put his notes in to a particular Bible. Let us not follow these things because men have said so. Let's look at what the Scripture teaches. Now, the secret pre-tribulation rapture of the church, before the period of the tribulation, and I say it firmly, I say it kindly but firmly, it makes a nonsense of clear statements of the Bible. Let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. There are several references in the New Testament to the coming of Christ that mention the trump or the trumpet of God. Here's one of them. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Those who teach the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture will say this is the rapture. Beyond doubt, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, but only Christians will hear it. Where do we find that in the Bible? We don't find it in the Bible. People have read that into the Bible. They have said this. The Lord will descend with a shout, and I've told you, according to the best commentators and Greek scholars, the word shout there is a military shout. It's the shout of a general. But we are told, without any biblical basis, that only Christians will hear it. But where do we read that in the book? That's what I want to know. Where does the book say that? A preacher may incorporate that into the text, but where does the Bible say it? That only believers will hear this shout. And with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. This is a very loud portion indeed. It says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And as I pointed out last Lord's Day, that word to meet, every other place that it's used in the New Testament, it refers to those who went out to meet someone and brought them back with them. There is no suggestion here at all of the Lord turning back to heaven again. That is not in the text. But let's focus on this. With the trump of God. That's verse 16. With the trump of God. The trumpet sounds at the coming of Christ. If we compare Matthew 24, it tells us that clearly. Jesus said it would happen, that there was going to be a great sound of a trumpet. That's in verse 31 of Matthew 24. Now, compare 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Alright, 51 to get the connection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means that all believers are not going to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now I want you to mark that. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You can ask any teacher, any dispensational teacher, any teacher of the pre-trib rapture, what is this talking about? And they will tell you what it's talking about. They will say this is the rapture. This is the catching out of the church. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So then my question is, if it's the last trump, then how can there be a trumpet blast when Christ comes at the so-called revelation 7 years later? Well, the answer that's given, pathetically in my view, is that this is the last of a particular series of trumpets, but there are other trumpets after that. Well, what I want to know is where that's found in Scripture. That's all I want to know. I want somebody to show me where that's found in the Word of God. And you will search in vain for any series of trumpets, but one series, and that's found in Revelation chapters 8, 9, 10 and 11. And I want to show you this, although our time is rapidly going away again, and we're going to probably have to leave it. But I just want you to see here that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, the apostle says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And this is the only series of trumpets that we see in the Bible that are sounded. And what's the last trump? Well, it's the seventh one, isn't it? What happens at the sounding of the last trump? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's what happens at the last trump. The Lord winds up things, and the Lord takes his rightful place. That's the series of seven trumpets that sound during the tribulation, I might say. Study it for yourself. In Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9, and in chapter 10 and chapter 11. Now, when we go back to 1 Corinthians 15:52, it will not do for men like Ryrie and C.I. Schofield and other dispensational writers to say this is not the last trump, because I believe what God says, not what Ryrie or Schofield says. I prefer to go with what God says in his word. And if God says it's the last trump, then I believe it's the last trump. I don't believe it's the last before some other series of trumpets. That is to incorporate into the Word of God that which the Word of God does not teach. Doesn't say it. And if the Bible doesn't say it, then I don't care who else says it. If the Word doesn't teach it, then it will not do for somebody to say, "Oh, but wait a minute. In Mr. Schofield's notes, we read that this is not really the last trump because there's another series of trumpets after that." Oh, well, okay, it must be right then. No. When God says it in his word that this will happen at the last trump, then that's what God means. I hope I'm not telling too much on my wife and she'll be angry at me later. But I remember before we were married, we discussed some of these matters. I remember asking her, I said, "June, when does the Lord come?" She said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." I said, "If it's the last trump, is there going to be any trumpets after that?" And she was a little bit flummoxed. And she said, "Well, maybe it's the last before the last." I said, no, it's not. Because God didn't say that at the one before the last, at the penultimate trumpet. No, at the last trump. Incidentally, she doesn't believe the pre-trib rapture anymore, just in case you were wondering about that. But the last is the last, not the one before the last. And I want you to think about that. I want you also to read in Revelation chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. Revelation chapters 8 to 11. And you will see there this series of trumpets and what I've been speaking about here. And the last one is the last, and not the one before the last. Jesus is coming again, but he's not coming in two stages. He's coming as he said he would. We'll come back to this study. I trust the Lord will bless it to us. I trust that he will help us to learn that which we need to learn from his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for thy word and ask you to bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.